right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 18. We're continuing a message on how ministry can be difficult, draining, and discouraging. Serving others can certainly be these things, difficult, draining, and discouraging. But the Lord gives us six things that help us to keep going and to keep growing. And that's so important because ministry done in our own strength and power will cause us to quickly get discouraged and want to quit. It'll cause us to feel like we're underappreciated and overworked and just want to walk away from ministry forever. But it's really the Holy Spirit that keeps us empowered and encouraged. It keeps us equipped to keep going. And we see this in the life of Paul in Acts 18 as he's in the city of Corinth. And the lessons we learn from this are so helpful for us. Those six things that God provided for Paul, the God who never changes also provides for us. And so I encourage you, maybe you have been burnt by ministry. Maybe you've served and things did not go well and you were discouraged, maybe you felt alone. Let me encourage you, get back in ministry. Serve other people. All of us have been called to be disciple makers. And as disciple makers, we don't just try to get people, we don't just preach the gospel so people will just believe and then say, okay, you're on your own. A disciple maker is someone who continues to serve so that all of us can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so as we serve one another with our spiritual gifts and help love and encourage each other, the power of the Holy Spirit ministering through us, we will see growth, not only individually, but then together as a church. And that's how God designed it. So it's so important. Let me go ahead and start with Acts chapter 18, and we'll start reading in verse 5, because we've read much of this several times through the weeks. So I'm going to start in verse 5. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, Acts 18:5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves. I do not want to be judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul remained a good long while. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at these next few principles at work in Paul's life and in ours, I pray that you give us the encouragement we need. God, the equipping we need. God, the empowerment that we need. Please help us, Lord. We need to keep going and keep growing, and we need you to do it. So we ask that you would, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so here's some of the things that we have already noticed that God provides, and I feel a little naked without my PowerPoint. I apologize. That is one of the issues we're having. But the first thing we saw was his faithfulness. We noticed that God not only gives the gift of faith, but a faithfulness. And what is that? The supernatural, Holy Spirit-empowered faith to keep going and not give up, to have faith and keep on having faith. And that's something that the Holy Spirit works in us. But we notice the second thing is as he gives us friends. God surrounded Paul with a wonderful people that encouraged him, helped meet needs in very specific ways. And God gives us people who serve with us. They help us to keep going and keep growing. Thirdly, we notice fellowship with Christ. And this is our communion, our close relationship with Jesus. And his presence in our lives gives us comfort and joy. He protects us against the attacks of the enemies of the gospel. And he gives us a renewed purpose. He says, I have many people in this city. God is saying, I have a redemptive purpose, Paul. I'm working that out, even through all these hardships. So don't give up. Keep going. And so this morning, I'd like to talk about two more of those things. He gives us fruit, and he gives us favor. What are we talking about? He gives us fruit. That means God allows us to be part of the harvest that he's bringing in. Fruit is one of those word pictures God gives us to picture the work of Christ in people's lives bearing good things. He likens us, remember John 15, where we abide in the vine, which is Christ. He's the main vine, and we're a branch off that vine, and then we bear fruit. But as we serve, God uses us to help bear fruit in other people's lives. In other words, they grow spiritually. They come to faith in the gospel. And so God gives us fruit, but he also gives us his favor. And that's God's goodwill toward us, providing what we need so that we can continue to serve other people. And so let's talk about those two things. Now, we're in this passage. We got to know what's going on. Kind of just a review of what's happened so far. So Paul was working as a tent maker in Aquila and Priscilla, with Aquila and Priscilla, and he was teaching on the Sabbath. But then soon, two of his co-workers, Silas and Timothy, showed up. One, Silas, brought a gift, a monetary gift, some money from Philippi, so that enabled Paul to devote all his time to preaching instead of just preaching on the Sabbath. And then Timothy also encouraged Paul by bringing good news about the Thessalonians. Remember, they had to flee from that city, and so Paul sent Timothy back and said, hey, check and see how they're doing spiritually. And he came back and says, Paul, it's better than we expected. They're doing great. And so Paul was very encouraged, and he had this renewed energy to keep on preaching the gospel. But then it says that some of the Jews opposed Paul. They became verbally abusive, and so Paul shook out his clothes in protest and said he had a clear conscience and had fulfilled his gospel obligation to preaching to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. Remember, he said that, to the Jews first and to the Gentiles. So he had fulfilled the preaching to the Jews, and they rejected and they were abusive, and so he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, this doesn't mean that he was never going to return to preaching to the Jews, because we see he does. But what he meant was this: in the city of Corinth, I'm going to just focus in on the Gentiles. I've preached to the Jews, and they've rejected. Now, I'll talk a little bit more in a future sermon about that divine obligation to preach the gospel and the personal responsibility for those to receive the gospel. I won't really focus on that in this message. And so he went next door to Justice House, and we'll find out he has a common Roman name that has three titles. And it would have been Gaius, Justice, Titius. And so he's the Gaius that's mentioned later on in Scripture, who came to Jesus. So that's very exciting. So he went to Justice House, who was a Gentile convert to Judaism, who eventually becomes a Christian. And then we see that Crispus, the synagogue leader, was saved, and his whole household. And then many more came to saving faith. They hearing, believed, and were baptized. So Jesus then shows up and tells Paul, Paul, I'm doing something great. Don't give up. Keep going. And then we see the Jews try to take Paul to court for violating a Roman law which prohibited conversions to unapproved religions. Now, the Jews thought that the Roman law was going to work in their favor. He said, hey, Roman law says you can't proselytize. You can't convert people to other religions. Well, Paul is preaching a new message of a new God, and so tell him to stop. But the problem was the Romans said, no. They're just one of the various sects of Judaism. In other words, they just kind of saw it as an offshoot of Judaism. He goes, you guys are bringing up all these things about your laws and names and things. He goes, this has nothing to do with Roman law. As far as I'm concerned, they're just Jews who practice a little differently than you do. So he kicks them all out of court. They're furious, so they take Sosthenes, who is the new synagogue leader. Remember, it was Crispus. He got saved, so he's out. They then have Sosthenes become the new leader of the synagogue. And so he was the one who was going to bring the court case against Paul, and he failed. So what did they do? He lost the case. They took him out and beat him. Aren't you glad our system of legal system doesn't work that way? If so, it'd be really tough to become a lawyer. You lose, you get beaten. Bad deal. And so, but that's what happened, and that's kind of where we're at and the things that are happening in the city of Corinth. So let's zero in on some of those principles that we find here. The first is how God gives us fruit for our labor. Now, he gives us the privilege of serving and sharing in the harvest and then see his grace change lives. This really is a privilege. A lot of times serving other people isn't seen as a privilege. It's seen as an obligation, or as it's even worse, it's seen as something to be avoided. But in God's kingdom, serving others is what we're called to do. When Jesus told the disciples, when he washed their feet and told them, this is how you demonstrate love for others, is how you serve them. And as the lowest servant in the house would have been the one that washed the feet, he says, this is how I want you to see yourself, as just being a servant who loves to serve other people. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. He shows us another wonderful word picture. He says, the souls of people are a lot like a harvest. They're out there, and God wants to bring them into his kingdom. And so we go out as harvest laborers, and we bring in the harvest, bring people to Jesus Christ. How? By preaching the gospel. And as we preach the gospel, God uses, we're literally partnering with God by preaching the gospel, because it's his message, it's his work of the Spirit that draws the heart from the inside, but God has allowed us the privilege of preaching the gospel and sharing it wherever we go, testifying of its goodness and living out the gospel every day in our own lives. And so, really, when people come to Jesus Christ, we don't pat ourselves on the back, we give praise and glory to God. But listen, folks, never get over the fact that God is willing to use people like you and me to do this tremendous redemptive work. Not so that we would glory in ourselves, but that we would glory in the Lord of the harvest. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. He says, hey, listen, we're not the master builder, but we get to work in the construction project, and that's awesome. We don't own the field, but we are laborers helping bring in the Lord's harvest, and that's awesome. The harvest is God's, but we get to take part in bringing it in. So we have a privilege of serving in those fields. And listen, it really is a privilege to be a servant for Jesus. Now, here's a question we have to ask ourselves. Do you see serving others in the local church as being a burden, an inconvenience, something that takes up time, and you're like, well, I just don't have time. You know, I'm such a busy person. You see, if that's true, what's happened is we've lost the joy of our master, because the joy of the master is the harvest. And when we're following the master, our joy is going to be in the harvest too. It's going to be in helping people take the next step toward Jesus Christ. And so serving really is a tremendous privilege, because we're serving in a higher purpose. Remember, every disciple, according to Jesus, is a disciple maker. And we are disciple makers by sharing the gospel and serving in the local church. The job's not done when someone believes in the gospel. It's really just getting started. And so we need to continually to invest our spiritual gifts and the work of Christ, our hearts, in serving others, so each person in our church is strengthened. Yes, serving is hard work. Yes, It is inconvenient. But like any harvest in our community, whether it be corn or soybeans, it's going to be a lot of hard work and it's going to require a lot of patience. But it's worth it. It's important. The truth is we need to just expect serving others to require sacrifice and a measure of suffering. This is what our Savior did, and He was willing to do it. And serving is hard work and inconvenient, but it's also very humbling. It forces us to put others before ourselves. It forces us to look at ourselves the way we should, as just being servants. Listen, we're not masters. We're just servants, all of us. And we're called to serve others. But we not only have a higher purpose, think of it, we serve a higher person. We're serving the Lord of the harvest. We're serving God Almighty. It's a privilege to serve the forever King. In our Sunday school class, Brother Richard brought out how we are serving, there's a ruler that God has appointed who's to rule all things for all time. And you know what? It's not me. Shocker, it's not you either. It's King Jesus. And then it talks about how we looked in 2 Samuel, how he promised David that there would be a king who would rule forever. Listen, we're serving the forever King. Some of you probably at some point have maybe helped out in an election, maybe a local election or national election, you volunteered in some way. Do you realize that even if you were to volunteer to help elect a president, really the most you're really affecting is 4 to 8 years, depending on how long you serve. Now, I understand that policies sometimes will affect things for years and years, but look how quickly policies get reversed. And so you think, well, this could affect the next 8 years, but imagine you serve the King of Kings and you're affecting forever because you're serving in a king and a kingdom that's eternal. This is going to affect people's eternal souls. What a tremendous privilege. Yeah, we have a great privilege of serving, but we also have a great privilege in sharing in the harvest. Do you know the majority of this harvest is brought in by everyday people? You know, oftentimes we get stuck on some of the big name people, what I call the celebrity Christians or celebrity pastors. Sometimes people think, well, you know, Billy Graham has had those crusades. You know, when he was alive, he had wonderful crusades, and millions came to Jesus through Billy Graham's ministry. Well, I'm not like that. I'm not a great speaker who speaks in front of thousands. Well, I'm just me. But listen, even Billy Graham had an army of people who helped him at the crusades. Everyday servants. And here's the thing is, the majority of the harvest, the majority of God's harvest is brought in by unnamed, unsung heroes. Everyday people like you and me who just love people and love their Lord and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The majority of the harvest is brought in by everyday servants. I once heard of a person who referred to pastors as God's choice servants. Let me be clear. I don't think we know who God's choice servants are. I think what God has is servants, and every single one of us are just that. Just servants. I think there are going to be many unsung heroes, unrecognized people in this life who are going to be recognized by their Savior as being faithful harvest servants. And you know what? That's enough for them. They don't want the acclaim of people. All they want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we need more of. What we need is fewer celebrity pastors and more servants. Honestly, I get a little tired about hearing about big-name pastors. I'm thankful that if they have a platform to which to preach the gospel and people will hear, I'm thankful for that. Don't get me wrong. But the fact is, we put way too much emphasis on celebrity Christians. There's no such thing in God's kingdom. I mean, as a matter of fact, it says in that day, that many that are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. We've got to change the way we look at things. A servant rejoices in the harvest because it rejoices in the Lord of the harvest. And so our joy is complete, not because things turn out just the way we want when we serve, not just because people congratulate us or thank us, but our joy simply flows from the fact that there's a Savior who has joy in bringing people to Himself, and His joy is our joy, so we just serve. But we also recognize that for every person who comes to the gospel and every person that grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, their joy expands, and our joy in their joy also expands. We rejoice in the Lord, but folks, we also find great joy in watching people grow and know the Lord. I'm telling you, there's nothing like when you're discipling someone and see them start really understanding Jesus and how it changes their whole life. Folks, that is genuine joy. That's the kind of joy that Paul said he had in the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, "For what is our hope? What is our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" Paul says, you know what really thrills my soul? Is when I think about that day when Jesus returns and you standing before His presence in the fullness of joy. He says, man, that lights my fire. That's what gets me up in the morning. That's what keeps me going, is just knowing that one day you're going to stand before God in all His joy, filled with joy, rejoicing with you together in our Savior. He says again in 1 Thessalonians 3, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." He goes, I've given my life so that you will remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Serving you has been my joy. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before God?" He's rejoicing in them, he's rejoicing in the Lord, and it's all kind of just coming together in this overflow of effusive praise to God. A servant rejoices in God, so he rejoices when others find God. And you know what's a lot of fun is sometimes when you're traveling abroad, you know, traveling to other states, and you see someone with a Chiefs sweatshirt. It's so, it's like you're in some other state, and all of a sudden, not Kansas, because we kind of get that, but, you know, you're somewhere else, and you're maybe in Florida or some other place, or, you know, California, or, oh, that's West Coast, yeah. And you see someone with a sweatshirt on that says Kansas City Chiefs, and you're like, oh, I'm from that area, I'm a Chiefs fan. It's just very exciting, because you rejoice in what they find joy in. They're finding joy in the Chiefs, you find joy in the Chiefs, and so your joy is sort of unified. This is the way it is with God. When we're so overjoyed with God and His person, when other people find joy in God, we're like, oh, isn't He awesome? Oh, and we just find joy in that. And so it really is a privilege to share in His harvest. But you also get the privilege of seeing His power at work. Here's the thing is, people who are willing to serve and to share through serving in the harvest, bringing in that harvest, they get to see God do things that other people don't. I mean, think about it. In this passage, we see in verse 8 that Crispus gets saved. He's the leader of the synagogue. And he says, Jesus is real. He's this Messiah. That's exciting. And then in verse 7, we read about justice. In some translations, it actually says Titius Justus. Well, this is actually Gaius mentioned in Romans 16:23. His full name is Gaius Titius Justus. And in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I baptize Gaius and Crispus. So we see God just working miraculously. I mean, think of it. All these, this group of Jewish people reject the gospel, they abuse Paul, but the synagogue leader gets saved. And then he goes next door into Justice House, he gets saved. Some exciting things are happening. And folks, when we serve the Lord, exciting things do happen. Then he gets to hear how Timothy comes and says, you know, we preach the gospel to the Thessalonians? Man, it It's stuck. It's changing their lives. So his joy is just growing. Now, something I want to mention here is this. After Paul preached, and there were very few converted at first, Paul didn't say, hey, I think we better change the message and make it more, you know, palatable for people. It seems like this preaching that we're doing of the gospel doesn't seem to be attracting people. So let's see if we can maybe tweak some things, make a few changes, and see if more people will come to Jesus. No. Paul says the gospel is God's message. It's his good news. And he continued to preach the gospel without change. And you know what? Through patient faithfulness, God brought people to himself through the preaching of the gospel. It says that, verse 8, many heard, believed, and were baptized. They identified with Jesus Christ, openly confessing him. Now, here's what's interesting. Is what about old Sosthenes, who took the beating for losing the court case? You go to 1 Corinthians 1:1, and it mentions the name Sosthenes. Could it be the same person? It very well could have been. Now, we don't know for sure, but you know, it's exciting. We've already seen God do amazing things, right? Crispus already came to Jesus, and he was the ruler. Maybe Sosthenes did too. Now, let's be fair. If the people who you were standing with beat you for having lost a court case, I don't know about you, but it may make me want to join the other side too. But here's the amazing thing is God, all throughout this passage, works marvelously. And we get to see supernatural things happen, miracles happen, when we're willing to get into the harvest. But he also gives us favor. And we've already taken a look at some of the things that God did as far as that. But God gives us favor. Now, grace, the word grace at its very root means God's favor given to us in Christ. And as we serve Christ, we will see God miraculously meet needs. So God's favor, it is God's goodwill toward us because we are in Christ Jesus, means that he will provide for us physically and spiritually as we serve as harvest laborers. And we see this, God meeting physical needs. Listen, God will never take you someplace and just abandon you. He won't drive you someplace, kick you out of the car, and then say, good luck. Not at all. We see God's favor at work in Paul's life all throughout this ministry in Corinth. If you go for God, you will go with God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We see him first providing work through Aquila and Priscilla, so he's able to meet his needs and continue preaching the gospel. And then we see how Silas brought the offering from Philippi so that he was able to devote himself even more to the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, he remarks, when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Well, Philippi is in Macedonia. And then you compare that with Philippians 4. In the beginning of the gospel, I departed from Macedonia, and no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now listen to this. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And so we see God providing through all these different ways. Notice it says time and again, time and again. We know that later on, Epaphroditus also brought an offering. And so Paul says, listen, God, I'm just going to let you take care of meeting the needs, and I'm going to just serve the Lord. The truth is, a lot of times we think that, well, I've got to meet my needs, and so that means if I have to work a lot of overtime in order to provide for my needs, I have to do it because, well, who else is going to take care of me? And then we have no leftover time to serve other people in the local church. We say, I don't have time for that. I'm just too busy. And yet Paul says, listen, God provides for the needs of those who are serving in his kingdom. And so we put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Isn't that what it says? Of course it does. But not only does he provide those needs, he also works on our behalf. Now, this is really cool. So you have this guy named Gallio, and you wonder, who is this guy anyway? Who is this guy that when Paul comes before him, throws out the case and says, I'll have nothing to do with it? Is it just a coincidence that he happened to get a good judge? Do you believe that? That just was a coincidence that Paul happened to get a judge? No, not at all. God orchestrated it so he would come before Gallio. And Gallio was an interesting character. As a matter of fact, he was known in history as Sweet Gallio. Statius called him that. Matter of fact, he was the brother of Seneca, the Stoic philosopher who was the tutor of Nero. You think, this might be kind of a bad guy. Not at all. Not at all. He was also nephew of Lucan the poet. And Seneca, who was his brother, said this, that Gallio was one who could not be loved enough. He was known for being so amiable, so friendly, so kind, and get this, he was known for keeping the law. He could not be bought. He could not be bribed. He was going to keep the law, and he was going to do so in a kind and positive fashion. So when they came before him and said, listen, we want this guy arrested. We want him kicked off the streets and put into prison. He could have said, you know, maybe like someone named Pilate. Well, it's expedient for me if I kind of, you know, look past whether or not that person is guilty and just do what's expedient for me. And so I'll just throw him in prison if that's going to make everyone happy. No, God made sure that Paul went before Gallio, who was known to keep the law and was out for true justice. And he looked at the law and says, no, he's technically broken no Roman law. I will not imprison him. I want you out of my court. I have no jurisdiction. He's not broken any Roman laws. If you have a problem with them, you deal with it. Well, here's the thing is, they had no power to put him to death. Only Roman law could do that. So it saved Paul's life. And then really the court case got thrown out, so Paul was free to go and to continue to serve for 18 months. Now, we don't know when this took place during that 18 months, but he continued to serve, it says. He stayed there a good long while, it says. And so is that coincidence? No, that is God's sovereignty at work to protect Paul and give him a fruitful ministry. So he met his physical need, but certainly we've already seen where he meets spiritual needs. He gave good news from Timothy just when he needs it. He sees people coming to faith in the gospel, and so that encourages his heart. God himself works, God reveals himself through his work in our world, and it gives us encouragement and hope. When we see God working things out, providing for our needs, and causing the gospel to be able to continue to be freely preached, it gives us encouragement, and that helps us spiritually. So God meets spiritual needs and he meets physical needs through his favor given to us in Christ Jesus. It really reminds me of 2 Kings 6, where Elisha and his servant were in a city that was surrounded by the king of Syria. And the servant said in desperation, what are we going to do? They were surrounded. There was no hope. And we read in 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now this would seem strange to his ears. Wait a minute. There's a whole army out there. There's two of us. What do you mean there's more for us than more for them? They've got thousands. We've got two guys, and we're prophets. We don't know how to fight. We're in big trouble. And this is what he says. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God had called together an angelic army to fight on behalf of Elisha. That's the kind of resources your God has. And that's the kind of resources he employs to help those who are serving and sharing in the harvest. So, how do we live this out? Let me just give you two thoughts. First of all, thank God for the privilege of serving and sharing in the harvest. It's a privilege. I hope that it changes your view of being like, oh, I don't have time. Oh, that's so inconvenient. Oh, I've been hurt. Oh, that's terrible. And instead of finding excuses not to serve, we start finding ways to serve. We start looking for opportunity instead of looking for obstacles to serving other people. And we just get busy serving through the local church and sharing the gospel wherever we are, whatever context God placed us in, work and our family at home. But thank God for the privilege and see serving and sharing as the privilege that it is. But number two, thank God for the favor which supplies our needs physically and spiritually. If you say to yourself, God, I can't, I don't have the resources, that means you're in the perfect position to be a servant because you're trusting the one, the only one who can provide those needs. I don't have the time, God provides that. I don't have the money, God provides that. I don't know if I have the talent, God provides that. I don't know if I've got the will even to do it. Well, he works in those to will and to do of his good pleasure. God provides that. Just look to God and say, God, I thank you that you're letting me be part of serving and sharing the harvest. So, Lord, I need you physically and spiritually to give me what I need so that I can serve others. And then can I just say this? Start serving and see what God does. I do not think you'll be disappointed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. God, your favor. Lord, I pray that we never get over that. The fact that because of Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross, when you look at us, you see nothing but your children. We are your people through Christ Jesus. And you're not against us, Lord, you're for us. God, you love us. You supply our needs. God, you lift us when we fall down. When we're discouraged, God, you come and you encourage us, both through the Spirit inside and through sending people outside to help encourage us. God, it overwhelms our souls to think that you're constantly finding ways to do good for those who love you. Sometimes that good takes the form of discipline, just like we love our children, and sometimes there's correction that's needed. God, it is a gift of expanded joy when you correct us. Because, Lord, when we get our eyes on other things, our joy is robbed of us. We lose our joy. It starts just leaking out. But, Lord, when we turn towards you, oh, how we are filled and satisfied with your joy. So, God, we stand here as very needy people, just saying, God, would you? We don't ask, could you, because we know you can. But, Lord, we pray, would you? Would you help us to take part in serving and sharing? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. And I hope you'll be here next week, where hopefully it'll be warm fellowship accompanied by warm air. That's what we really hope. And so, of course, it's Missouri, so maybe we're going to need cool air. It could be 75 next Sunday. You never know, right? And so, but I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. And you say, well, you know, you didn't tell us all that we were not going to have heat, so we came not knowing. Had I known, no, I choose to believe the very best. You guys would have come anyway. But I do appreciate your patience, and I hope the Lord gives you a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. And hope you've had a wonderful Thanksgiving this weekend, too. So the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. We're dismissed.